prayer and Bible study are probably the most effective and the most commonly spoken about methods, if you will, for developing that close relationship with God. But there are other aspects. It's funny because this morning the sermonette man spoke about fasting. I said, well, yeah, prayer, Bible study, and fasting. But there's even one more, and I'm going to take that extra one. So there's prayer, there's Bible study, there's fasting, and there's also meditation. Have you heard that? You know, prayer, Bible study, meditation. You've heard that before, right? I'm not springing anything totally new on you. Okay, good. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about meditation. What is it? What is meditation? Is it like some weird thing where, you know, you're like some Indian Swami and you've got your legs crossed and you're, you know, chanting? And no, not quite. No, not quite. How do I meditate? All right. Why meditate? And that's what we're going to kind of get into today. But actually, I kind of want to take a bit of a detour. And it gets to the why, because I believe that our focus on our spirit, if you will, and God's spirit working with our spirit, kind of, again, like the sermonette, following up on a bit of what we talked about at Pentecost, an understanding of who we are and why we are here always helps to set the stage. And so I'm going to take a, hopefully, quick review of God's calling, okay? And then look at meditation and the sort of the spiritual exercise part of our lives in that vein. Now, calling is something that is a little, we look at it a little different, I think, from most people out there in the wild and crazy world. And I believe that we have the right way of looking at it, because I believe we look at it the way that Jesus himself looked at it. He was a teacher. He went around. He preached the gospel. And he knew very well when he was preaching and teaching that not everybody was going to get it. Not everybody was going to understand what he was getting at. They'd hear the words and they'd eat the bread and they'd eat the fish and all that kind of stuff, but they didn't necessarily get what he was saying at. He spoke to a lot of people, tens of thousands of people, perhaps 100,000 or more. I would say that's very easily true based on the scriptural evidence of how large the crowds were. And he gave all these people the clear and unvarnished truth. And in the end, he had dozens of followers. Dozens. Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot of people ever really got it, grasped it. And he knew it, and the Father knew it, and we, the Church of God, should also know and understand and expect that. And not to be dismayed, perhaps, that somehow the word goes out, and where are the people? And where is, Why not? Why isn't the Church of God, the congregation in Greensboro, 500 people every week? John 6:44, we'll take a look at a little bit of what Christ said about this himself. John 6:44, he says, this is part of his epic sermon about the bread of life, and he said in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." And let's just take that phrase, draw. It's an excellent, I think, choice of words. The literal translation of the word would be to drag. You know, some people, I suppose, are dragged kicking and screaming into the church. I feel like I'm one of those. But God draws or pulls, okay? And then drop down to verse 65, he says the same thing in a different way. He says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And the word there, he used a different word, it's translated differently. The word there is grant or give. And all human beings want this from God. They have a built-in need for and a longing for God, their creator. Right? But not everybody's drawn. And not everybody's granted, if you will. There are a lot of people out there who are, they talk Bible, they talk God, right? And there are a lot of people out there who seek God, but alas, it just seems, at least to me, this is, I suppose, my opinion, that so many who seek God seek him on their own terms. You know, Well, I'll worship you. I'll worship you, God. Let me pick the day. Let me pick the day when we're going to do this. And I'll pick the way we're going to do this. And then I'll worship you. Or perhaps, I'm willing to obey you, God, but on the things where we agree, where they make sense, I'll agree with you when it makes sense. It seems reasonable, rational, but that's not accepting God on his own terms. And I put it to you that these things are important considering meditation, because coming to grips and coming to terms with God is something that happens up here. Calling, what are you called to? Called and chosen. What are you called to? What is God drawing or pulling people to? Okay? Romans 1, verses 6 through 7. Oh, I forgot my worksheet. Laura, could you grab that out of my briefcase and distribute that if you would? Sorry about that. I have a little worksheet that you can use to fill in, kind of just to focus your mind, if you will, which you'll see why that's important. You can just fill in the little blanks. My daughter likes these, so I developed this for my daughter, Tara. She said, "Oh, Dad, I loved it when the guy who taught the teen Bible study had a handout for me, and I could work through the little worksheet." And she's just like that, if you know Tara, my daughter. She loves to follow instructions. Isn't that great? As a parent, you've got to say, yes. So I made this little worksheet. Sorry about forgetting to hand it out. But we haven't really gotten into that part of it yet. So what are you called to? What are you called to? Romans 1, verses 6 and 7. Jump right in. And you also are among those Gentiles, he's writing here to this church full of non-Jewish people, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. So you are called to be holy. And again, I put it to you that when we get down to the brass tacks, if you will, of discussing meditation, that it has a part to play in being holy. Being holy. You are called to be holy. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Again, called to what? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So you are called to fulfill God's purpose in some way, shape, or form. And I put it to you that meditation is a way that you can get your mind on track, if you will, and stay on track with that calling that you have and that purpose that God has for you. The word purpose, you know I love words, right? And I get into the words. Okay, I'm going to do it again. This word purpose is prothesis, okay? Not prosthesis, but a prothesis. It means an idea that you put forward, like a thesis you have on a term paper, okay? A thesis, like an SPS for all you speakers out there. And the word means to put forth. And what's interesting about this word is the same word that's used when Jesus is talking about the showbread. He's talking about David comes for the showbread. The showbread is translated as the prothesis. It's something that God puts forward and is sort of on display, if you will. On display. Okay? Therefore, consider this, that you are called to be part of God's presentation or display. To what? What? What are you supposed to display? What would you display? What would you as a person called, chosen, putting on the mind of Christ, what are you called to display? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, called and drawn, if you will, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The display that God has out there for the world is a display of His plan to bring many children to glory in His family. That's what you're displaying. This presentation in human form, you're not a loaf of bread. You are a person living a life. And I would like to kind of add a little bit of my own thought to that, and this is that you think of it, or we think of it, less in terms of the what I'm going to call the wrong approach. I think a lot of people hear this kind of thing and they think, oh, you're a religious person. Oh, well, you think you're better than me, right? You think that you're called and chosen and special and you're more holy and more righteous than me. You get a lot of that out there. People don't like that, do they? They resent that. If they get this from you that, well, I'm better than you, I'm more righteous than you, they don't like that. But think of it less in terms of God saying, well, look what a righteous group of people I have gathered together. And think of it perhaps more in terms of, look what righteousness I can build in such weak and frail people. If I can do it for them, I can do it for you. And so it's a display of what God can do, what He can do with someone like you. All right, we're in 1 Peter. Let's turn to chapter 3 and take a look at verse 15. Should be a quick jump over there. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So another calling is that you are called to give people a roadmap or guide, if you will, how to get out of darkness. How to get out of darkness. How can God bring people, sinful, flawed people, out of darkness? Well, let me show you how. That's part of what you're called to do, to be ready, perhaps to discuss or answer people's questions at work, school, or so forth, regarding God's truth and God's way. So those are some of the things that you're called to. And I put it to you again that meditation, and I hope you'll see the connection, is part of how we get our minds ready for this process and living up to this wonderful thing. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11. Kind of jumped ahead of myself a little bit there, living up to it. But in 1 Thessalonians 1 11, we have a scripture that says pretty much the same thing. 2 Thessalonians, not 1st. Okay. With this in mind, and Paul is speaking here of himself and Silas and Timothy, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So therefore, we are exhorted, if you will, to live up to this calling that we've got. And again, not because we're worthy. All right, and then look, if you're reading the King James here, I believe says something along the lines of that God may deem you worthy or count you worthy. But if you dig in and look at the wording, I think the make you worthy is a better translation because it's part of God's process for taking you and turning you into something that's worthy of His family and His kingdom. God's saying, look what I can do. I am going to make these people worthy of my kingdom and my family. I didn't pick them because they're already worthy. I'm going to pick them and I'm going to do something with them. John 17, verse 2. John 17, verse 2, Jesus said of the people that have been called and people that have this purpose in God's plan, verse 2, he says, for you, speaking here to the Father, granted him, and he's speaking of himself in the third person, if you will, you granted the Son, authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So you've been given to Christ by the Father to be part of the body of Christ, the church of God, and to do the work of Christ in this world. Verse 17, if you will, just drop down there, and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And sanctified, I bet you've heard this before, but sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart for God's purpose and the performance of his will. And the word there is hagiazos, which means, well, it's from hagios, which is holy, and then it says to make holy. It's an action verb. It's not a descriptive verb, or an adjective, if you will. It's not saying a holy people. It's saying I'm going to make them holy, sanctify them by your truth and by your word. And again, I put it to you that meditation is one of the techniques that we have for making that happen. That sanctification by God's word, that we can indeed become something that we're not and show this great work that God is and can do in people. So to be set apart is to be made holy. Kind of like the utensils in the tabernacle, if you will. They're made holy for a purpose. And they had cups and plates and even shovels, I mean, coated in gold or made of gold. And they were set apart for a certain purpose, and they had a purpose. You didn't use them for just anything. You only used them. You didn't use that shovel to clean out the latrine or anything like that. It was for the tabernacle. It was set apart, had a purpose. God had a purpose for it. You're the same way. So God's plan, of course, is to make people holy. And you are part of those people, and his plan is to make you holy. Hagiazos, to make holy. Not to go and pick you because you're holy, but to make you holy. Something you're not already. And he will equip you for this service, this purpose that he has. And he'll give you the tools and the qualities you need to get the job done. One of those tools is meditation. And we should use it. We will look at it and see how a little bit. And it is part of how he makes you holy and sets you apart. And if he says he's going to make you holy, he will follow through on his part of the equation. We, of course, have to go along with it. God doesn't force us to do anything. You've heard the old saying, I don't know if it's used much anymore among the younger generation, but you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. God can lead you all the way up to the waters of life, if you will, but he can't make you drink. Just like the joy, you know, it's Mr. Jewell used the phrase, you know, we're commanded to have joy. I think of it more as we're exhorted to have joy, you know what I mean? Because I find it hard, you know, to imagine that someone's like, be joyful. We're exhorted to do these wonderful things. And God will give us the tools we need. Matthew 10, verse 19. Just a couple of good scriptures on how God fills in the gaps and helps us. But we have to work with him. And I think we'll see that meditation is one of the ways we work with God. Matthew 10, verse 19. Jesus giving courage to those he sends forth. Says, but when they arrest you, when people give you grief, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So he will inspire, and he will give you things you don't already have, intuition, inspiration. James 1, verse 5, if you would. James, where are you, James? There you are. James 1, verse 5, along the same lines, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So here's another instance where the tools and the understanding that you need can and will be given to you. Okay? He will give you wisdom, discernment. You might have a situation in your life that comes up where stuff's happening, and you wonder, well, how do I work my way through this? How do I apply this in my life? He will give you wisdom. And again, I put it to you that meditation is one of the ways that we get this going. And think of it kind of as a follow-up to what we talked about with the Holy Spirit working with your spirit during the days of Pentecost. So as I mentioned, God does his part. He's ready, willing, and able. And he says he's going to do it. He will do it. He lives up to his promises always. And we are led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, of course, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. The Spirit, think of the Spirit more as calling you, drawing you, not forcing you. And again, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink or her drink. You have to make that decision to drink. You have to make that decision to follow, if you will. But you should ask. One scripture to turn to, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And let's see. Ask. God wants us to ask. And I think you'll see how it ties into meditation soon. We'll get right to it. God's word, another exhortation, if you will, here says, call to me. Very similar to what James was saying. Ask me. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. I'm going to teach you stuff. You don't have this information. And I'm going to give it to you. Again, this is part of what God is showing forth in your lives. To understand spiritual things is like tuning into a spiritual wavelength. And I know you've all heard this analogy before, and I'm going to trot it out yet again. Spiritual things, think of them like radio waves in the sky. They're out there, okay? And there are all kinds of different spiritual waves out there. There are all kinds of attitudes and spiritual wavelengths. Okay? Satan, for example, we've talked about this many times, where Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. Okay? And he's out there and he has these spiritual messages, if you will, that he wants to pump into your brain. God allows him to do this. He's a spiritual force at work in the world. And God allows him to do his work. And he's out there. So let's just imagine him as having his own radio station, okay? Pumping out his frequency, 100 watts, pure satanic power, and it's out there, okay? And you can tune into the station very, very easily. You just have to put your hand on the knob and move the little dial and tune in to this station. What's more, he's got all kinds of really fancy, provocative and enticing billboard advertising all along the road, reminding you, hey, don't forget to tune in and listen to the Satan show. Okay? Now, Satan may be the prince of the power of the air. Okay? And he has his show, and he has his frequency. God allows it. It's out there. You know it, and I know it. Scripture tells us that. He may be the prince, the ruler, the magistrate, who's under the king. God is the king, right? Your father, and Christ, your brother, they have the same spiritual broadcasting ability as Satan. Doesn't it make sense? Of course they do. And you can tune in to God on that same radio Maybe it's your brain. I should have a little knob on my head. You can tune into God. And why not? Why not tune into God? Why not? Let's just take a look at Ephesians 2, just to kind of put the scripture to that. I would expect that many of you could do this on your own, but for those who don't know this, I'm not actually kind of making this up. This is in scripture. This is how God describes what's going on a spiritual level. Ephesians 2, verse 2, we read this. Okay, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the prince of the power of the air, if you're in the King James, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, bringing in that idea of God's putting on a show. He's putting on a show, and you're part of this show. You're part of his display. Again, tie it back to the showbread, the prothesis. There's something going on. There's a purpose that God has, and you're part of it. He's showing what can be done in people. But to be with the program, if you will, to be like the horse who's going to actually drink the water, we have to be tuned in. All right, let's get back to that analogy of the radio. We have to tune in and let him make us holy. God's pumping out his own station, if you will, for the analogy, and he's got a million watts of power. Right? He's got 10 times more power. Satan has no power without God's permission, by the way. But God's pumping out, for the sake of our analogy, a million watts of high quality programming. Okay? And it's a way that you can develop and maintain your relationship with God, your Father, and Christ, your brother. But to hear him, you have to tune in on the right frequency, don't you? You know how radios work. God can have this million watt radio station, and it can be the most powerful signal. But if you're not tuned in to the right frequency, like 94.1 or whatever, you're not going to hear it, are you? If your dial is way over, 106.5, you're not going to hear. No matter how strong that station is, you're not going to hear it. And I put it to you that meditation is one of the ways that you can tune in. Not the only way, but one of the ways that you can tune in. You can tune in to the right frequency. And the other ways are prayer, study, but today we're going to take a look at meditation. Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119. Let's look at a scripture that talks a little about meditation. And the Psalms are full of exhortations, encouragements, if you will, to meditate. And I just picked one that I thought was really good. There's lots of them. And lots of them, and they all have a different take on it, if you will, a different slant on it. But in Psalm 119, verses 44 through 48, here's what we get. The psalm writer says, "I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts, and I will speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." Now, meditation is close cousin, if you will, to prayer. but it's a little different from prayer. And it says here, I will meditate on your decrees. I'll meditate on all these things. And we learn a few things from this verse. And again, it's just one of many verses I could have chosen from. But here we read that we are to hear, to obey, to perform the law, but also that we regularly meditate upon it, that we pray and meditate upon God's law. And the word there in Hebrew, meditate, is an interesting word. It means to sort of talk it over yourself, to talk. It's often used as sort of like talking under your breath or muttering, if you will. And for the Hebrew people in their language, this was how you meditated, how you chewed over a concept, or chewed over an idea. And I believe it's an excellent choice, you know, to kind of chew it over, you're going over it. But it presupposes something else, and that is that you've actually put the word in there in the first place. The meditation doesn't stand on its own. It's like the proverbial three-legged stool, prayer, study, meditation, if you will. You have to have the word in your mind. And in Psalm 19, and I'll offer this to you as something you can look up on your own, there's a verse that basically says, I have put your law in my mind and in my heart. It needs to be in there in order for you to meditate, to think about it. Okay? And I believe that meditation is very close to memorizing scripture as well, so that it's in there. If you think of someone kind of talking scripture, you know, in their mind softly, using their lips to kind of go through the words, it's a way of going through scripture. It's a spiritual discipline. We also learn from this Psalm 119, that we are to meditate on all the word of God, commandments, statutes, precepts, and testimonies as well. So we don't just think about the Ten Commandments, we think about the whole Word of God. We have, for example, the history written about the people, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac. We have the history of Israel, David. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we have to think about them all. And again, in order to do that, we have to have it in there in the first place. So again, I'm just assuming that you've already bought into the idea that you need to study the scriptures. Meditation is something we use to build on that. Okay? To meditate on God's word specifically, you need a few things. You need quietness. You need quietness. You need to be by yourself, for example. I don't think that it's possible to meditate very well while you're having a conversation with someone or doing business over the phone or while the TV's on. You need quietness. You need to have some time that you have set aside for for this purpose. You also, I believe, require time where you're not in a hurry to meditate and say, oh, well, I better get my meditation in. I've got 4.5 minutes before I have to leave, so now's the time to meditate. I just think that you're setting yourself up for failure there. We must create the right circumstances where we can concentrate. Because meditation is not just letting your mind wander. And again, you know, we have these images of meditation, you know, the Swami guy who's chanting and he's got a CD of this relaxing music he can play in the background, and it helps me meditate, and I do yoga and I let my mind go free and it's just empty and blah. That's not what we're talking about. That is not what we're talking about. And I think there's a scriptural warning about that, because what do the scriptures say about a mind that's empty and been swept free? Who walks in the door? But enough of that. That's a subject I could go on. But we're not talking about emptying your mind. We're talking about focusing and filling your mind. And you have to be receptive. We're in Psalm 119. Let's take a look at verse 18, if you will. The psalm writer says here, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your word. I'm open. Now, I'm not like the guy who's emptied his mind totally and just going to take whatever spirit comes along. I am open to you, God. And the way I'm focusing my thoughts and my meditation is through your word, which I've already done the work of putting that in my heart to read it, hopefully to memorize. But there, and now I'm going to spend some time thinking about it and meditate upon it. Now, I've got my little list there. What are three things that you can get out of meditation? What are three takeaways? What are three things that you can benefit from? How do you get something out of meditation? Okay, the first one I'll put out there is spiritual life and vitality. To get fired up. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, his protege, and he says to him, stir up the gift of the Spirit that's in you. Fan it into flame. And Timothy was not some slouch who needed a kick in the pants. He was a guy who was out there doing the work. And Paul wrote to him and said, stir it up. Get fired up. Literally, get fired up. Fan it into flame. So if we take the time, God's word will fire us up. It will charge us up. Luke 24, there's an interesting little section there, Luke 24. After Christ's death, before they knew about the resurrection, there are two followers, and they're going down the road on their way to Emmaus. And they, again, don't know that Christ has been resurrected, and Christ's been resurrected, and he appears, he's got a new body after his resurrection, but they don't recognize him. And he kind of walks up next to them, he starts asking them some questions, hey, what's going on? And they're talking, I get the sense that they're kind of dejected. Yeah, well, you know, Jesus was doing all this stuff, and it looked really cool, and then they nailed him to a cross, and I don't know. Ooh. And so he starts talking to them. And he starts showing them through the scriptures how all these things had to happen. He showed them the prophecies of the Christ and the sacrifice. Okay? And they get fired up. So instead of reading the whole story, I've kind of paraphrased it for you, but let's just take a look at verse 12. No, 32, I believe. They say after this, he leaves them, and they go on, and they kind of look at each other, and they ask each other, whoa, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So learning from the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, gaining that knowledge, inspiration from God fires you up. They were dejected, and then they were enlivened. When scripture was opened up, this is a good example where meditation works together with Bible study. Number two, another thing you can get out of meditation, sound conversion. You will be soundly converted. You will be changed. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Hey, Jonathan, in the back, could you close the back door for us? Yeah. Well, there's guys coming in and out and all that jazz, so it'd be nice to close the door. Okay, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So God's law has a purpose. It's there for a reason. And to go back to the point that I was making earlier, the purpose that God has for you is to show change happening in people and what he can do and is doing in people. This happens from knowing, understanding, and meditating upon God's law. And for that purpose, for the changing and converting of a mind and a life, it's perfect. There's no better way. There's no better way to write it down than what God has written down. That's the purpose of the law. The law is not there to save you, but the law is there to change you. Anyway, it's perfect for what it was designed. It turns us back to God, even if we have drifted. And it turns us to right reasoning and a sound mind. That we become wise, not just smart. Oh, I know all the scriptures. I know all the prophecies. I can name all the cities of Israel on a map. But to be wise, to be wise. In 2 Timothy again, Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him that the scripture is God-breathed. Every word is inspired by God and it's for a purpose. To correct, to rebuke, to exhort, to fire you up. It has a reason and a purpose. And to return you to a sound mind and a right way. A third thing that you can gain from meditation. A third thing, an increased faith. An increase of faith. Now, Scripture talks about faith, and it's always very, I think, consistent and clear that faith starts small and grows big. It starts small and grows big. And if we were doing an interactive, I could probably ask you, well, name some of the parables that talk about how that happens. And you could name some. I'll give you one. The mustard seed starts off super small and gets really big. And that's what God teaches us about faith. We don't just get faith all in a lump sum the minute we're baptized and we have hands laid upon us. But it's something that starts and grows. Meditation is a helpful tool for coaxing that process along. Growing faith, and I say this in relation to meditation, because growing faith involves remembering. Remembering and reflecting upon, if you will, when God has been there for you. When God has intervened on your behalf. And you all know that there are many times when God has done things for you. And to remember those things and to reflect upon them is a way to build and increase your faith. Because forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. And God says this in his word many, many times. But let's focus on the positive. Let's go to Psalm 77. There are many, many times when God says, remember, remember all the times I've done this or that. Psalm 77, verses 4 through 12. You kept my eyes from closing, and I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night, my heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished? Is he done? Is he not going to help me? Has his promise failed for all time? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal. This is what I'm going to focus on. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of the past. And I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. And in Scripture, the example that we have is of Israel remembering big stuff, big, you know, like coming through the Red Sea, being released from Egypt. But you and I have the same things in our lives when we have been helped, when we have been delivered, when God has worked for us and been on our side, And the scriptures are telling us here, that's the stuff to focus on. When you're worried, when you're laying on your bed, and you're tossing, you're turning, think about that stuff. Meditate on what God has done in your life. And use that to build your faith. God can do it. You have proof positive right there. We ought not forget. Psalm 143, verse 5. Psalm 143, verse 5. Short and sweet. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. To remember is to build faith. If you're in a situation, if you have a problem, you need God's help, you need to understand how is this going to work out, God tells you, remember the times when I have helped you. Because to forget that is a bad recipe. If you look at 2 Kings verses, chapters 16 through 19, great example of one of the kings of Israel who God did all this great stuff for King Asa. And he, you know, they was outnumbered, their army was outnumbered 3-1, and it was all great. And then it happens 20 years later, and it's completely different because King Asa's completely forgotten what God's done for him. And it goes very badly. And read it. And in chapter 19, God says, why did you forget all that stuff? You know I can deliver you because you've forgotten. And you picked your own way, because he basically took all the gold out of the temple and he paid these guys off. He didn't rely on God. God was not happy. You forgot. You've doubted me. You don't have faith. So remembering God's mighty works of the past, you know, and I'm not King Asa, and you know, things like that aren't really what we're not dealing with million-man armies. But we do have things like that in our lives, and it is important for us, and it's important in God's eyes to remember those things and meditate upon them. Okay, what are the goals of meditation? We live in a very goal-oriented world. What are we going to get out of this? What's in it for me? What are my takeaways? What are the goals of meditation? I've got three of them here. The first goal of meditation is worship of God. Worship of God. Elevating the spiritual over the material and detaching yourself, if you will, from the controlling and hindering influences of the world. Think of the previous point about quietness, making time, setting aside the time. You have a phone? Who has a phone? A cell phone. Yeah, you've got that phone. It's with you all the time. It's always beeping at you and blinking and vibrating in your pocket. You know, and if you don't have a phone, your desk probably has a computer on it and it's always coming at you. Or you have a TV and it's always on. We need to detach ourselves from the hindering and controlling influences of this world. Because those things don't allow you to focus on the things of God. I understand the purpose of a phone. I have a phone. I use it. I understand the purpose of a computer. I have one. I use it. But let's not let it control us. Instead of being attached to the influences of the world, attach yourself to your Father and to your elder brother, Jesus Christ. Make that time. Give them that focus. Another goal of meditation, to exchange your ideas for God's ideas. And I had a guy I was talking to, it was online, and I was using the scripture, let this mind be in you, which is in Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't want to lose my mind. He was an atheist guy. He said, I don't want anything like that. I have my own mind. I don't want a different mind to take over my mind. That's just crazy talk, you religious nut. And I said, okay, well, yeah, you make a good point. I get what you're saying. I get what you're saying. So perhaps it's better to describe the idea as letting God's Spirit work with our mind. to compare, to contrast our ideas with God's ideas, and make modifications, if you will. Change the way we think. Not abandon all self, but to let God's Spirit work in us and His mind work in us. And to do this, to compare, to contrast, we need to be able to have that time to think it through, to think about it. The third goal of meditation, similar to the second one, but slightly different, to monitor and evaluate your own thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we monitor and evaluate our own thoughts. And this also serves the purpose of protecting you from going astray. To take your thoughts and compare them to God's thoughts, to God's law, which you have been introduced to. You've had it explained to you. You have the truth. And you can compare and contrast and protect yourself from going astray. And if you think back to the calling that we started off discussing, you certainly don't want to be derailed from anything as wonderful as a place and a part in God's family and God's kingdom. Well, meditation, it sounds great, doesn't it? Is there anything wrong? Well, there's one thing that you could call a pitfall or a problem or a roadblock for meditation. And I hear this one every now and then, especially among younger people, teenagers to be very specific, but I've heard this from others. Well, the Bible, it's not interesting. It's kind of boring. And it all took place a long, long time ago, and I don't really, it's boring. Now, the Bible may not be the problem. Maybe it's because you're lazy. Let's put it this way. It may be because you're not putting the effort in. You think that you're going to sit down and just read the Bible like you would read a murder mystery novel or something like that. No, that's not what the scriptures are. It is not something that you just sit down and scoot your way through and say, I'll be done that in probably about 2 days. I'll have that done. That's not a lot. I've read books bigger than that. I have, at least. It's not a novel, It's not full of titillating escapades that keep you turning from page to page to page. You have to put some effort, concentration into it. We talked about that's one of the reasons why you need that quietness. You need to be alone. You need to concentrate. All right? Concentration takes effort. Because meditation, thinking about God's law, is not like daydreaming. It's not daydreaming. It's letting your mind wander wherever it will. Your mind, that's easy. Meditation is a spiritual discipline, something you need to put some effort into. Things that you can do, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't or can't just sit down and read the Bible, and I think that's very, very good discipline. A lot of people will go take a Bible a year program, and they'll have check marks, and they'll go through the different chapters and such. And that's good. That's discipline, and that's very important. I think a good way is to perhaps give yourself assignments. And I think a perfect assignment is to memorize Scripture. To memorize Scripture. And one of the things that you've heard me do is say, well, here's a memory verse. Well, I mean it. Those are memory verses. You should memorize them. You should know them. You should know where they are. You should know what they say. You should have them in your heart and in your mind so that you can reflect upon them. There's a reason why they're memory scriptures. There's a reason. So it takes some discipline. Give it the discipline, the same kind of discipline that you would give to a hard course in high school, like calculus or something like that. It's an effort. God has, this was something I learned in the pastoral education program. Great comment stuck with me. God's desire is that his children and his family be educated. That's why I made the little handout for you. I was thinking along the lines of education. Okay, I kind of took on the role more of an educator. I gave you a little worksheet to work on. But the idea is that God's family be educated. So let's put the work in. There are two types of biblical meditation to consider. Okay, two types of biblical meditation. The first one is reflective. And you see, I gave you a little space to put in some definition there. I'll put some meat on the bone. The second is what I'm going to call quiet mind meditation. Not empty mind meditation, like the Swami guy who's emptying his mind and letting whatever come, but a quiet mind. Reflective meditation is the act of focusing your thought using a specific concept and in our sermon today, we're talking about God's Word. The goal to discern the meaning of it, perhaps to develop an action plan, how to apply this concept in my life. And that's the type of meditation that we've, I believe, considered so far. But the second kind, quiet mind meditation, the act of telling yourself to shut up, just stop talking. And you know that, I don't know if you've ever heard of self-talk, but we all do this. You know, you talk in your mind and you have these crazy conversations in your mind. And they go in the weirdest directions. Often not positive. All that internal self-talk can drown out God your Father. So there are times when we need to just stop talking and say to God, I really don't know what to do here. I need guidance from you. Not my own thinking, but I need guidance from you. Not emptying your mind, but letting God take over. Let God take the steering wheel for a little while. 1 Kings 19, verse 12 is a good place to look. And again, there's a story here, but I'm going to just paraphrase it and then cut to the chase. 1 Kings 19, I think this would be a good one to read later if you are interested. It is Elijah, and Elijah's, of course, a prophet of God, and God's asked him to do some pretty dangerous stuff. The land is not in good shape. The priests of Baal are running amok, and Jezebel is having her way with the nation. And there's this contest called, and they have this contest. Who is the true God? And Elijah calls them out and says, all right, you get your Baal to do this, do a miracle. We're going to have this altar set up, and I want you to see if Baal will burn up this sacrifice. And they run around, and they chant, and they, you know, wiggle themselves in the air, and they're doing all this stuff, and nothing happens. And then Elijah calls upon the true God, the living God, and the sacrifice is burned up. Well, then the priests of Baal are executed by Ahab. Then Jezebel finds out about it, and she's mad. And she's after Elijah. And he runs for his life. And he's hiding out. And all this stuff is going on. He runs, and he's on the lam. And needless to say, he's got a lot of worries because he's scared. And he says to God, man, it's just like there's no one else who believes in God. No one else but me. And God is going to talk to him. So he's holed up in this cave. You know the story, right? How does God talk to Elijah? All this stuff, all these worries. He's bent out of shape about it. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next? What about, you know, he's just seen this incredible thing happen. What's going to happen? What's she going to do to me? Is she going to kill me? And God speaks to him. And there's an earthquake and there's fire. Does God speak to him through the earthquake? Does God speak to him through the fire? No. Verse 12, how does God speak to Elijah? 19, verse 12. There we are. All right, so there a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the earthquake came, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. That's how God spoke to Elijah. And I think he was making a point to Elijah. All this tumultuous stuff is happening. And Elijah couldn't really hear God because of the flurry of activity and his own thoughts, perhaps his own self-talk. And we all have that self-talk, worry. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And it goes on, of course, because Israel didn't want that. But he says to you and to me, those who will listen, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And there are times when, instead of letting our mind wander and project all kinds of scenarios. I don't know if you do this. I think you do. I know I do. I talk in my mind, and it usually, if I don't control it, it gets, you know, what's going to happen? You know, am I going to be sick? There's a growling in my stomach. Oh, that's bad. I could have cancer. What's going to happen? Oh, the car's broken. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the rent? What if I get fired? Next thing you know, I mean, I've created the most awful scenarios. Do you do that? I do that. And it's craziness. And there are times when, like God with Elijah, he says, quiet yourself so that I can talk to you. Quiet mind meditation. Instead of anxious thoughts and worries about what am I going to do, what's going to happen to me, instead of these, quiet yourself. And there's a time to do this. Let God take the steering wheel for a little while. Remember God, his power, his works, the blessings and deliverances that he has made happen for you. So those are the two types of meditation to consider. And in conclusion, looking at meditation. Meditation is thinking deeply about God's word, what it means, how to apply it. And meditation is one of the techniques for tuning into Radio God, if you will. W-G-O-D. Radio God. Letting him make you holy. Changing the way you think. And preparing you for the glorious future that he has in store for you. So, I say, let us all use it. More often and more effectively.